Welcome to the Westview Church Podcast. Our vision at Westview is creating space for self and community to find rest in Christ. And we're thankful that today you've created space in your day to study God's Word together with us. If you'd like more information about Westview Church, find us on the web at www.westview.org. Again, our passage this morning is Romans 15, starting in verse 14. I'm going to invite you to follow along as I read aloud from this, the book that we love. The Apostle Paul is writing and talking here. He says this: "I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. I have written you quite boldly on some points, as if to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and miracles, through the power of the Spirit. So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. This is why I have often been hindered from coming to you. But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to see you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through and to have you assist me in my journey there after I've enjoyed your company for a while. Now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. So after I have completed this task and have made sure that they have received this fruit, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen." Amen. So if I could, show of hands for me this morning, indulge me in this. How many of us have ever been to Magic Kingdom in Disney World in Florida? Oh my goodness, that's a lot of hands. Okay, a lot of hands. A lot of us have, some of us haven't. That's okay. We went there several years ago. That was good. I've been there once. That was good. And some of you, if you've been there, you're going to know the ride I'm talking about. Some call it an iconic ride. Some have different words that they use for the ride. The ride I'm talking about is called It's a Small World. Yeah, I'm seeing some of your faces. You get this. Yeah, I'm already seeing how you feel about this ride, right? There's a number of people who love this ride. And in this ride, what you do is you sit in a small boat and you kind of ride along this channel waterway and you go through the world, and there's all these different figures who are dressed in outfits, and there's these different settings. We're going to put a few pictures here on the screen here. And then all these figurines and settings that represent all these different nationalities and countries and people groups, and you kind of float through. And if I counted correctly, there are over 44 different nationalities represented. But it's kind of hard to count because at the end, there's this huge conglomeration of all sorts of them together. So it's hard to get a grasp, but at least over 44 different ones there. And the costumes are beautiful, and the settings are spectacular, and the message, though, is wonderful, isn't it? No matter who you are, and no matter where you're from, we are all a part of the same small world. But then there's the song. If you know, you know. And by your laughter, I think you know. A song that is on repeat over and over and over and over and over. And I'll just walk right off the stage over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. And it's sung at a pitch of a childlike, high-pitched voice. And it's sung at a tempo and at a volume that it is bored down into the recesses of your brain. And so you are singing it in your head over and over and over again for weeks to come. Trust me, I knew this was coming this morning. Guess what was in my head all week long? Yes? And now it's going to be in your head all week long. You're welcome. I read an article not too long ago that there was a malfunction on this ride. One of the boats started to tip a little bit, and so they had to stop the ride, and some of the people there were stuck inside the ride for well over an hour. They did not shut the song off. That is a different kind of torture, yes? But the message of that ride speaks to us today. It is indeed a small world. And this reminds us that we who are here in Waukee or in Des Moines or even in Iowa, we are not an isolated bunch walled off from the rest of this world. We are a part of a global community, a world that is intertwined and interconnected with one another, whether we are here or there or everywhere. We are connected with one another more and more every single day. And a healthy church engages its role in the global community. Last week we were challenged, right? We were challenged to look outside of ourselves, to no longer navel gaze. We want to look outside of these walls, and we were challenged to see the need out in our local community. Well, this week we're going to take that a little further. We're going to go outside of a few square miles, and we as a church are at our best when we develop a biblical worldview about the role of the church within the world. We as a church are at our best when we participate in global ministry, when we support the cause of Christ around the globe, when we pray for global matters. I love the global emphasis that Paul has here at the end of his letter to the Romans. If we're familiar at all with the book of Romans, we know that the Romans is thick. It's theology. And it's so good. But I love here that this deeply personal part of Paul comes out in the end of chapter 15 and goes on to chapter 16. And beyond just the personal aspect we find here in chapter 15, we see a global emphasis from Paul. We see that Paul is one who takes seriously the command of Jesus to go into all the world and share the good news of Jesus Christ to the four corners of this earth. And this global emphasis of Paul, I think, is vivid before us when we look at the geography. I'm a map guy. I was a kid, as my parents were road tripping, I had the old atlas out and I was following along. Anybody else like that? I love maps. So let me share a map with you this morning to help us to a little bit better understand what Paul is talking about here in our scripture passage. So you at home, you're going to see this map for a little while. I'm going to talk us through us here, but we have a map here up on the screen. And let's just talk about, because what Paul does here at the end of this letter, or at the end of this passage, is he is naming several different places. And we're going to start, I think, with the first place he names here. This is Jerusalem. And we're not just going to start with Jerusalem because it's the first place Paul names it, but really Jerusalem is sort of the hub, isn't it? It's the hub of Christianity in Paul's day. Just outside of the walls of Jerusalem is where Jesus died, where he was resurrected. This is where Pentecost took place. The Spirit came down. And Jerusalem is the place where Paul is sent out on his missionary journeys. And so we start with Jerusalem here, the bottom right-hand corner of the map. A second place we need to point out is Rome. And you see Rome show up there on the map. Now, Rome is not specifically mentioned in our scripture passage, but it is completely implied, isn't it? Because Paul is writing a letter to the church in Rome, and Paul says how he is desperate. He wants to go and visit the people there. So Rome is the second place. And you can see already the distance between Jerusalem and Rome. Paul mentions in this passage that he's been at work, and he has been proclaiming the gospel from Jerusalem to Illyricum, which is all the way up there. This is kind of between present-day Italy and present-day Greece. This is if you had the old maps back in the day, right? Was Yugoslavia when it was one big country. Sarajevo, you know that name? That's about where Illyricum is, so way up in the north there. And Illyricum is the farthest that Paul has gone on his missionary journeys. In verse 26, Paul names that he has gifts to bring to Jerusalem, back there, number one, from Macedonia and Achaia. And we see there, number four, Macedonia. Macedonia is the northern part of Greece. And if we're familiar with some of the towns and some of the letters of the New Testament, this is Philippi. And this is Thessalonica, up in Macedonia. Achaia is the southern part of Greece. And you see it show up there. Achaia is Corinth. Corinth is where Paul spent about 3 months of his ministry. It's believed that perhaps Corinth is where Paul is writing this letter to Rome. And then there's one other place that is mentioned in this passage, and that is Spain, all the way to the west. This is the only time in all of Scripture, these two moments, where Spain is mentioned at all. And Paul shares that he has a desire, a yearning, to go to Spain and share the gospel there. So take a look at this map with me. What do you notice about it? Do you see along with me, do you see sort of this semicircle making its way out from the bottom right all the way to the left, kind of the semicircle that works its way all the way around the Mediterranean Sea, or what would be called the Mediterranean Basin? Makes its way all the way there. What you're seeing on this map was the Roman world. The Roman territory, the Roman, you would say country, but the Roman territory. This is the world as Paul knew it, from Jerusalem all the way down around to Spain. This is the world as Paul has in mind. When he's talking about globe, when he's talking about the world, he's talking the ends of the earth, Paul has this in mind. And so geographically, Paul is saying here, when he talks about he's gone all the way around, as he mentions in verse 19, proclaiming the gospel, this is what he has in mind. This is what he thinks of when he talks about his speaking or engaging global ministry. Now, what the Disney ride, It's a Small World, reveals to us, and what the explorers of the 15th and 16th centuries discovered for us, and what old Rand McNally used to print out on those big maps I used to read in the back of the old station wagon, and now what Google Maps shows us at just a click of a mouse, what do they all reveal to us? Is that the world is much bigger, larger than what Paul even had in mind. Paul had this in mind, what you saw on the map a moment ago, but we know the world is a very large place, an entire globe. And yet the call on the Church of Jesus Christ to be a part of the global community remains, whether it's what Paul had in mind and the world that he knew, or what we know to be the world today. That the church is called to be a part of the global community, to champion the cause of Christ to the corners of the earth. And I love in this passage that Paul demonstrates to us what global engagement can look like. Perhaps the most obvious one is the one that he starts with, where he talks about proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. In other words, telling the world about Jesus. In our passage, I don't think that there is a better verse that shows the heart and the passion and the conviction of Paul in all of Scripture. It's in our passage of what his heart is about. I want you to feel this verse. I want you to listen to this verse. Look at verse 20 with me. Look at it with me. Hear it and feel what Paul is saying here. This is how Paul's heart and his passion and his conviction. He says, it has always been my ambition to preach the gospel of Christ, to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundations. In other words, Paul wants to share Jesus where Jesus has not yet been shared. This would be the unreached, right, in our vocabulary today. He's not interested in going to places where others have planted seed, not because he thinks he's above watering someone else's seed, but he doesn't want to go somewhere else where someone else has already planted seed because the seeds already have been planted there. He knows that God is at work there. He wants to go to places where the gospel has not yet been made known. He wants to go and share the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus to the places that have not heard about Jesus yet. And Paul has been doing this. He's been working at this. He's been proclaiming the gospel, he says, from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum. We saw the distance of that on the map. And Paul has greater ambition. He has greater desires as well. He wants to go to the western frontier and all the way to Spain and to share the good news there. Because Paul knows he's got a call on his life. He describes this as the grace that God has given to him. And that is to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. The Gentiles, the easiest definition of a Gentile, non-Jew. We're Gentiles too. We're non-Jews. And Paul, and these Gentiles are already outside of the original faith community, right? Christianity came up out of Judaism. And so Paul is saying, I need to reach those who are already outside of the original faith community. I'm called to share there, and I'm called to share the good news of Christ where Christ is not yet known. Part of the global engagement of a church is proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, of telling one and all, so that that vision that John has in the book of Revelation of every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every people, every language is around the throne of God and worshiping God, that may come true. The call of the church is to proclaim the perfect life of Jesus, the sacrificial death of Jesus, the glorious resurrection of Jesus, the eternal hope that we have when we have our faith in Jesus. This is the call of the church. David Platt is an author and pastor and the founder of an organization called Radical. And Radical is an organization that helps equip Christians with proclaiming Jesus Christ around the world. And he shares a number of statistics, and I want to share a couple of those with you here. We'll put these on the screen just so we can get our minds around what he's saying here. He says of the nearly 8 billion people, right, about 8 billion people in the world today, over 3 billion are currently unreached. And we have to clarify what we mean by unreached. Unreached means they currently do not have access to the name of Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean that Jesus has shared and they've rejected it. Doesn't mean that Jesus has shared and they're still trying to figure out what to do. It means that they have not yet heard the name of Jesus. Friends, that's over one-third of our world. If we put that in people groups, if studies say that there's about 17,000 different people groups, that's about 7,000 that are unreached, have not heard the name of Jesus. Further, what Platt says is that 99% of mission resources are used in places that are already reached with the gospel. Now, again, it doesn't mean that they're Christian places. It just means that Jesus has already been shared there, as Paul says, where someone else has already planted seeds. So that means 1% of mission resources are used to reach the 3 billion people that are unreached. Of the 400,000 Christians that are designated as missionaries in our world, about 11,000 to 12,000 are going to places that are unreached with the gospel of Jesus. And what Platt calls this is the great imbalance of the Great Commission. And those stats are sobering, aren't they? Especially in light of what Paul, his conviction, we read in verse 20. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known. So friends, part of the church's global engagement is proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's not the only thing the church, the only way that the church can engage the world. That's the only thing we pick up from this passage. Because Paul here offers another avenue of how the church can participate in the global community. And we see that that is through the provision of needs. Paul writes in this passage that before he moves to Spain, right? If you remember that map, right? If he's in Corinth, he could just keep going west, right? That makes sense, right? But he's got a little detour to make. He needs to go back to Jerusalem because he's got a delivery. Much of Paul's third missionary journey was about collecting goods for the needs of others. And Paul has some gifts that he needs to bring to the saints amongst those in Jerusalem. Now, what's going on in Jerusalem is hard stuff to hear, right? Because you have these Jews who are becoming Christians, just like Paul, just like Peter, like James and John. They're Jews who are becoming Christians. And what's happening in Jerusalem is these Jews who are becoming Christians are then ostracized and penalized and even persecuted by the rest of the Jewish community. And it's leaving them without. It's leaving them poor. It's leaving them on the fringes. It's leaving them on the margins. It's leaving them without opportunities. And so there are those who are poor and lacking basic necessities. But what is a beautiful testimony is that Paul names that the Christian believers in Macedonia, in Achaia, remember, way up in Greece, Paul says they were pleased. They're happy to. They're joy-filled. They're pleased to make a contribution to the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. That these Gentile believers who share in the same spiritual blessing as their Jewish brothers and sisters, right? They're believers of Jesus Christ. They now are offering a material blessing to their brothers and sisters in Christ who they'll never meet. And I love how things come full circle here, right? Because Jerusalem, we said, is the hub. Jerusalem is where Paul is sent out with the good news out into the world. And now the world is returning by being a blessing. Friends, one way that the church can participate in the global community is addressing the needs of the world. And we know there's many, right? We talked last week about seeing the needs in our local community. I wonder, I don't know the answer to this, I wonder, is it easier for us to see the needs in our local community or to see the needs in our global community? Because they're certainly the ones that make the headlines, right? Hunger, impoverishment, human rights, war-torn lands, orphans. We have accessibility to healthcare, let alone the things that I don't even know if this makes the headlines or not, but I certainly think it should. Just the access to local drinking water. That's a huge concern in our world. The needs are there. And addressing and seeking to provide for such needs is a part of the church's call in global engagement. Now, hear my heart. I know that intense feelings can arise in some of us when we start talking politically about foreign aid and foreign resources. And so what I want to ask you to do, take politics out of this. I was told once, and I honestly don't know how to prove this, okay? I'm going to confess that. I was told once, but it's always stuck with me, that if the church, not government, okay? Take politics out of this. If the church, and if we're talking church, these are the people who know who Jesus Christ is, who give their allegiance to Jesus. I was told that if the church, everyone in the church, all those who call themselves Christians, if all of them would tithe, we would radically eliminate world hunger. Now, again, I don't know how to prove that. People smarter than me have to figure that out. But the point is this. It's not a shortage of resources. It's seeing the need and being willing to do that. And that can happen in the church. And so the church engages its global community by seeing and providing for the needs that are there. In this passage, I think we see Paul offering one other way that the church can engage its global community, and that's through prayer. Paul says he's heading back to Jerusalem. Here's the thing. Paul is not exactly adored in Jerusalem. If I say, help me out, if I say persona non grata. That means he's not well-liked, right? Did I say that correctly? Help me out. Thank you, Bill. Yes, thank you. He is persona non grata. Am I saying that correctly? Right. He is not loved. We'll put it that way, right? And think about it. Paul used to be the leading Pharisee who was persecuting the church. Now he's the leading missionary who is leading the church. So he's not loved in Jerusalem, and yet that is where he is going with the gifts. And if we know our book of Acts a little bit, we know it's not going to go so well for him. But Paul's going back to Jerusalem, and what he says to his friends in Rome, he says, I need you to pray. I need you to pray. And I love that he asks for prayers because, you know, not one of those people in Rome is going to go back with Paul to Jerusalem. But through prayer, Paul says, verse 30, join me in my work. Join me in my struggle. He invites the church to pray for his work. He invites the church to pray as he's going into the not-so-friendly confines of Jerusalem. He invites the church to pray for his work of delivering these services, to pray for his safety amongst the unbelievers. He invites, and we can infer this as well, he invites you to pray for the saints that are there as well and all the work that he's going to do. See, Paul is going to be in Jerusalem. He's over here, and the church in Rome is way over here. And the church, though, can participate in the work that Paul is doing here through prayer. Friends, and so can we. We can pray. We can pray for the 3 billion people in this world who have not yet heard the name of Jesus Christ. We can pray for those lands that are torn up by war and unrest, Ukraine, Iran, and other places as well. We can pray for those homes and those communities and those areas and those villages and those nations where there is drought and food is scarce and tummies are hungry. We can pray for those who are without access to local health care. You know, for the things that we would just run to the doctor for. Oh, I've got a sore in my arm. I got a little cough. Let me go to the doctor. That's not accessible to all people. We can pray for those areas of unrest and where there's violence and where there's dysfunction, where there's injustices and where there's turmoil. We can pray that the God of peace, that peace would fall upon this land. You know, all those things that we say, man, this world is a crazy place. We can pray for peace to come across the land. We can pray for those missionaries who are working with indigenous people, who are building relationships and meeting tangible needs and are living the way of Jesus and showing the love of Christ through their words and through their love and through their action. We can pray. We can pray for our own selves to be more globally aware of our community, of our global community, and increase so that we can understand all the more and be in tune all the more of what the needs are in this small world that we live in. We can pray, friends. And we're going to do that this morning. We're going to pray after our reflection questions today. In fact, we're going to invite, in a couple minutes, we're going to invite Cindy DeGlapper to come on. Cindy's a member of our mission team here at Westview, and she's going to come and she's going to pray. She's going to pray for our global missionaries that we support here at Westview. And she's going to pray for the needs of our global community that we are a part of. But before she comes up, we're going to have our reflection questions, which we're doing every Sunday in this series. And this is our time now of our scan, right? We understand the missional marker, a health marker. We've read the Scripture and studied the Scriptures. And now it's time for us to say, okay, let's just reflect on this. And again, as we've said over the weeks, right, this is not a time for to feel bad or to be shamed or feel guilty, like, I'm not thinking about this much or I don't pray about this much. No, this is just an opportunity for you just to be honest. Because the only way for us to move forward is we start from where we're at. So where are we? Where are we at? Let's just be honest. We're not going to have to share with each other. This is just between you and God. And so I invite you again to be honest as we reflect together. So a couple of questions for us this morning. The first question is this. It's a question of awareness. What needs within the global community am I currently aware of? And how can I become more informed? In other words, how aware am I of the needs that are happening outside of our suburbia, Des Moines, Iowa, American bubble? Do I know what's happening in this small and interconnected world in which we live? Now, whether maybe it's a little, maybe it's a lot, what is one step that I can do to become more aware? And so as we've done, I'm just going to invite us to pause just for a moment to reflect and to consider that, and then I'll pull us back together. So just take a moment to consider, what needs am I aware of and how can I become more informed? The second question is going to be this. What is one tangible way God is inviting me to support the cause of Christ globally? If we get that next question up on the screen, that'd be great. Thank you. What is one tangible way God is inviting me to support the cause of Christ globally? What is that? What could God be inviting you to be a part of? Maybe it's to pray. Maybe God is putting a burden on your heart right now. I'm going to pray for the needs that I'm aware of. Or maybe God is inviting you to send an encouraging note to our missionaries. They'd love to hear from you. Or maybe God is inviting us to sponsor a child or to financially support the work of a trusted global aid agency. Maybe God's inviting you to be on the Westview mission team, which keeps both the local and the global needs before us. Or maybe God is inviting you to reach out to a global agency and saying, what can I do from home that can support your work? Or maybe you're being led to start or to lead or to go on a short-term mission trip. Or even, maybe even God's inviting you to pray about being a missionary yourself. Or maybe something else altogether. But take a minute and just invite yourself to commune with God, to talk with God, and say, God, how are you inviting me to support the cause of Christ around our globe? Take a minute to reflect on that, please. As we've said over the last couple of weeks, you know, it's great and appreciate the time that we take to reflect and to pray and to ponder these things. And you know, and the encouragement is don't just leave them here in the seats or in this moment, but let those continue to stick with you and float with you and stay with you in the days and weeks ahead, and not just reflect on them, but to take action as God is leading you here. Cindy, I would love to invite you to come, please, this morning, and if you would, please lead us in a time of prayer for our missionaries, for our global community that we're called to be a part of as a church.
Will you pray with me, please? Lord, dear God and Father, we come before you in prayer this morning, thanking you for the gift of your word and for Pastor Josh, who faithfully keeps it before us and helps us to understand what it is that you would have for us to be and have us do as we seek to live lives that please you. We know your love for the world because Scripture tells us that because you so loved the world, you sent your Son Jesus. To us gathered here today, to those watching online, and to all people, we are thankful, God, for those who have answered your call to take the gospel all around the world. We know that many are working in dangerous places, in difficult situations, and in conditions most of us would struggle with. We ask that you provide them protection, wisdom, courage, faith, encouragement, hope, and the resources they need to carry out their work. We think especially of the missionaries Westview supports, the nobles in Hong Kong, the Wilsons in Cambodia, the Bebouts in Niger, the Visses in Israel-Palestine, and our own Westview partner, Esther Dolo's work in Liberia. We pray that you shower them with blessings and a deep sense of joy that comes from proclaiming and living the truth found in Jesus. We pray today, God, that we too hear and respond to your call and open our own eyes, ears, talents, resources, wallets, and most of all our hearts to see and respond to the plight of people around the world who need justice, mercy, and help to survive each day. We ask that your Spirit would move powerfully in each of our hearts, filling us with compassion, your love for all the world, and a desire to be people through whom the light and life of Christ shines. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Beautiful. Thank you for joining us for the Westview Church podcast. We hope that you are blessed as we studied Scripture together today. We'd love to invite you to our worship service at Westview Church, which takes place at 9:30 on Sunday mornings. May God richly bless your day.